Good evening, everyone. And we've come to the part in our meeting where we're going to look at God's word, the Bible, together. So if you've got one, that'll be really handy. And please join with me in turning to Psalm 116. You might also want to have a piece of paper and a pen at the ready, so you can jot some notes down. But let me read Psalm 116, and then we'll pray together. Psalm 116, beginning at verse 1. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together and ask God for his help. Our Father, we thank you so much for your written words, which you spoke in order to give your people life and comfort, and indeed everything that we need for a godly life. And so we pray, Father, that you would make us a listening people this evening. As we look at this psalm, please teach us how to pray and sing it rightly, that we would give you praise and glory for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. What should we return to the Lord for all his goodness to us? That's the question we're thinking about this evening, because it's the question that the psalmist asks. Verse 12, what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? And I wonder how you would answer that. And maybe you're tempted to respond in two ways. And one way would be to reject the idea that the Lord has been good. And whether you would call yourself a Christian or not, some of us at the moment may be asking, how can we say that the Lord is good? And another way we could respond is by thinking that we have to repay God with works, as if Christianity is some sort of I'll scratch your back because you scratched mine first kind of deal. And perhaps you're in the position of knowing the Lord's kindness at the moment. And maybe some time off work or time off school has given you time to reflect on the Lord's goodness. But maybe that reflection has left you feeling guilty, and because you don't feel like you're doing enough to repay God for all he's done for you. And maybe in your own mind, you know that your motivation to speak to others about Christ, or your motivation to serve others, is because you think you have to. And two responses are either end of the spectrum. Either the Lord hasn't been good, or I need to repay him with religious works. Well, if we place ourselves in either of those, and I think most of us, myself included, would, then let me gently suggest that we've missed something. And those two responses show there's something that we've not quite grasped, and something that we're not quite remembering. Two responses which will hopefully be corrected as we learn together how to pray this psalm. In the run-up to Easter, we're looking through Psalms 113 to 118. Psalms that Israel sung as they celebrated the Passover, as they remembered salvation from Egypt. And they are Passover psalms. And they're also praise psalms, aren't they? Hopefully you've noticed that by now. And most of them, this one includes, end with the phrase, praise the Lord. But as well as being a Passover psalm, as well as being a praise psalm, 6 is also a personal psalm. Just look down at 2. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. It's very personal, isn't it? And those verses, verses 1 and 2, seem to summarise the psalm for us. A response of praise made because of what the Lord has done for one individual. And we're going to look at the rest of the psalm in two sections. And our first point is that the Lord graciously saves his servant. And that's in verses 3 through to 11. In these verses, in verses 3 to 11, we've got what we call a chiasm. As Kevin said a couple of weeks ago when we were in Ecclesiastes, a chiasm is when the verses are arranged in pairs, structured like a burger or a sandwich. So here, verses 3 and 4 go with 10 and 11, and they form the outside or the bread. Go in a layer and you've got verses 5 and 6, which go with 8 and 9. And they form the lettuce leaf, either side of the centre, the beef, which is verse 7 on its own. And we're going to look at these verses in that order. So firstly, the outside. Verses 3 and 4 and 10 and 11 show us the psalmist's problem. It's very poetic language, isn't it? And the psalmist clearly had an awful problem. Verse 3, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. And notice how verse 10 goes on. He says that he was greatly afflicted. And he was alarmed. No one else could help him. The psalmist was clearly in a desperate problem, wasn't he? Now, in some psalms, we're told why the psalmist felt the way he described. Obviously, we don't need to know here. But whatever the situation, he was clearly in a deep problem. Now, some of you will know that I've yet to see the Lord of the Rings films. But I'm reliably informed that there's a scene in the second where Frodo gets stuck in the cave of a spider. And actually, it illustrates the language the psalmist uses. As he walks through the cave, Frodo is overcome by distress and sorrow. He feels the anguish of the grave as he looks at the corpses surrounding him. And then the cords of death entangle him too. He's wrapped up in spider's silk. And it's a desperate situation. And whilst Frodo couldn't cry out, the psalmist could. And did you notice that? These outside verses don't just show us the psalmist's problem, they also show what he did about it. Please look down at verse 4 with me. What did he do? Well, he called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. Now the phrase, name of the Lord, is a very loaded phrase. It should be no surprise that it is used in a Passover psalm, because with our Old Testament hats on, it should cause us to think back to the start of Exodus. After all, that was the time and the place where God revealed his covenant name, Yahweh, to Moses. I mean, it's a simple prayer, isn't it? Lord, save me. But his response shows that he is depending on the Lord. In fact, the pairs that go with this, verse 10, shows that he trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord, and his trust was uniquely in the Lord. Verse 11, everyone else is a liar. Now, apparently there is a solution for Frodo. He does escape from the spider's cave when another character, Samwise, comes to save him. And there's also a solution here for the psalmist. If we've seen the bread of the burger, the psalmist's problem and what he did, then now we move on to the lettuce, the Lord's response. And the Lord's response was to save. So at the end of verse 6, we see that the Lord saved the psalmist. The parallel verses, the Lord delivered him from death. But why did the Lord do this? Well, I take it that verse 5 shows us that it wasn't because of any particular goodness in the psalmist, but because of the Lord's character. Verse 5, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Now again, hopefully some Exodus bells might be ringing as this Passover psalm picks up on the language the Lord uses about himself when Moses climbs Sinai for the second time. And it's beautiful language, isn't it? And wonderful truths that we've just been singing. The Lord is gracious. And he doesn't treat his people as they deserve to be treated, but with much more kindness. The Lord is righteous. He is perfectly good in all that he does. The Lord is full of compassion. He is sympathetic. He shows concern. Aren't these great words to be reminded of this evening? They're beautiful, aren't they? The Lord is gracious and righteous. He is full of compassion. That's why the psalmist was saved. Well, we've seen the psalmist's problem and what he did. And we've seen the Lord's response, and that means we're left with one verse right in the middle, the burger itself, verse 7, which shows us the psalmist's conclusion. What can the psalmist say after all this? He can say, "Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." And that's how the psalmist concludes. The psalmist has rest from his troubles. The psalmist can say that the Lord has been good to him. We've had the psalmist's problem and what he did. We've had the Lord's response. And now we have the psalmist's conclusion. The Lord has been good to you, is what he says. Now, I hope I've made that structure reasonably clear enough to follow. If not, please do rewatch it later. And if it's still confusing, then please at least remember the big point that these verses are teaching us all together. The Lord graciously saves his servant. The Lord graciously saves his servant. Now, the chances are that we'll be able to recall sometimes when the Lord has been specifically good to us. After all, every cold that goes away, every recovery from a broken arm, every successful operation, however routine the doctors say it is only possible because of the Lord's kindness. And because this is a personal psalm, we'll be tempted to take these words, won't we, and make them our own. And perhaps the language used describes how you're feeling right now. Maybe you feel like you're overcome with distress and sorrow. Maybe you feel afflicted. Perhaps you're even feeling the anguish of the grave. And when we do have feelings like this, please do cry out to the Lord. The Lord does bring comfort. But at the same time, we must be careful not to take this psalm as a guarantee that the Lord will save us from every physical problem we face. And one writer on the Psalms says this: and we must take the Psalms away from anyone who thinks they can sing them as an individualistic me and God thing, as if they are valid outside of Christ. And do you see what he's saying? And when we read the Psalms, in fact, just like when we read any part of the Bible, we must be careful not just to pull statements out and apply them directly to us without considering the wider story of salvation through Christ. If we bypass Christ when reading the Psalms and go straight to us, it's just like bypassing a stepping stone when crossing a river. It's dangerous and could end badly for us. We've got to go to Christ first. And this psalm reminds us of him, doesn't it? Just after he and his disciples celebrated the Passover, Jesus was the one who felt the anguish of the grave as he prayed in the garden. And Jesus is the one who felt greatly afflicted. Jesus is the one who couldn't trust his friends as they abandoned him to face death alone. Jesus was entangled in the cords of death, not just poetically, but literally as he hung on that cross to take the punishment that we deserve. And the language the psalmist uses to describe his problem is exactly how Christ felt as he died for you and for me. But more than that, the language that the psalmist uses also describes what the Lord God did for Jesus. And when Jesus was brought low, the Lord saved him. And Jesus didn't remain in the grave because the Lord delivered him from death. You see, the physical salvation from desperation that the psalmist received primarily points us to the physical salvation from death that Christ received. The Lord graciously saves his servant. But of course, we don't just want to stop there. And we mustn't. In fact, the same author I quoted a few moments back goes on to say, the good news is that in Christ, we may indeed take back the Psalms. And once we've done the hard work of going to Christ, we can go to the Christian. And once we've gone to the mediator of the new covenant, we can apply it to the members of the new covenant. We can apply the Psalms to us. And of course, this side of Jesus, we can sing this psalm because in Jesus we have salvation now. If you're a Christian, because Christ faced death, though we were spiritually dead, through a simple cry of Lord save us, we have been spiritually raised up. Not because of what we have done, but because the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. If we're a Christian, then we can say that the Lord has delivered us from death. And of course, if we're a Christian, then it means that we can conclude like the psalmist does in verse 7. Return to your rest, my soul. And that's what Jesus gives us, isn't it? He gives us rest. And we can also say that the Lord has been good to us. The Lord has been very good to us, indeed. The Lord graciously saved his servant Jesus, and through him, the Lord has graciously saved us, his servants. Isn't that good to be reminded of this evening as we gather virtually? In Christ we have salvation. And even more amazingly, that's not the end. You see, even more than that, one day we will also have physical salvation. And one tip for us when we're working out how to apply the Old Testament is to look and see how the New Testament applies it. After all, we can assume that the God-inspired New Testament rightly understands the God-inspired Old Testament. And so I'm sure you can imagine my joy when I found out that Paul quotes this psalm in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And do keep a finger in Psalm 116, it's a return visit, but flick forward with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 13 onwards. If it's of any help to you, I'm on page 1161. Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 13. Paul says, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken." If you look at the footnotes, you'll notice that Paul is quoting the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and he's quoting Psalm 116, verse 10. He says, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken." And Paul goes on to say that since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Now it's clear that Paul isn't applying the psalm saying that Christians are guaranteed physical salvation now. After all, read the rest of the chapter later on and you'll notice the amount of suffering that the apostles were going through. But he is clear that there is physical salvation in the future. And the apostles were convinced of the future day of resurrection because of the past day of resurrection. And that's what caused them to keep preaching. And the salvation that Jesus received from the dead is a guarantee that we will be raised from the dead. And behind all of this is what the theologians call union with Christ, and we are united to him. And whilst there aren't many planes flying around at the moment, they provide the helpful illustration for this. And you see, when you get into a plane, you are united to the pilot in some sense. And the pilot is hopefully ahead of you. They are driving the plane, hopefully. But as long as you're in the plane, when it takes off, you go where the pilot goes. If you don't like planes, think of the needle and threads. And as long as they are attached where the needle goes first, the thread will follow. Well, if we are a Christian, then we are in Christ. And we are united to him. And so where Christ has gone ahead of us, there too we will go. And it's certain. And so as we flick back to the psalm, whilst we aren't guaranteed physical salvation from the problems we face in the here and now, we can sing this psalm. And it's a great psalm for us to look at in the run-up to Easter, isn't it? Because of the physical death and physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus in the past, we have salvation in him now, and we know that we will be raised physically with him to live forever. And so let me ask, if you're not yet a Christian, don't you want that? Don't you want the free guarantee of a future? Don't you want life after death? Of course you do. Everyone does. And so, secondly, let me ask, what or who are you trusting for it? And whether we realise it or not, we're all trusting in something, trusting in someone for salvation. And we're all trusting that something or someone will give us life after death, and whether it be our good works, and the assumption that God will just let us in, the assumption that all people will go to heaven. But the Bible says that none of those things can save us. Instead, we need to cry out to the gracious God, the God who can forgive us through the death and resurrection of his servants. The Lord graciously saves his servant and the Lord can graciously save you too. However, as we move on to the second half of the psalm, you'll realise that the drive of it isn't primarily on how to respond when we realise we need God. And the assumption, I take it, is that we've already accepted salvation. And so the drive of this psalm is how to respond to the Lord for all his goodness to his people. And that's why the psalmist asks at the turning point of the psalm, "What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me?" And the answer in the rest of the psalm is praise. The Lord graciously saves his servant who responds in praise to the Lord. And that's our second point. The Lord graciously saves his servant, verses 3 to 11, who responds in praise to the Lord, verses 12 to 19. You'll notice that the psalm ends with the words, "Praise the Lord." That seems to be the summary of the response that the psalmist makes to the salvation he has received. And the second half of the psalm gives us three examples of what this praise to the Lord looks like. And so firstly, verse 13, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." Now, when we read this, we might think that the psalmist lifting up the cup of salvation means that he's offering it to others. But in the original, it actually means more of a receiving act. How does the psalmist respond to salvation? Well, in the only way possible, by simply receiving it. And that's all he can do. And he knows that he needs to keep calling on the name of the Lord. After all, why cry out to anyone else? The Lord God is the only one who can provide salvation from the future problems he may face. And notice verse 17 is similar, isn't it? He can't pay the Lord back for his grace and mercy. All he can do is be grateful as he offers a thank offering. And that's the first response. Secondly, verse 14, "I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." And because the Lord has been good, the psalmist is going to fulfill the promises that he made to the Lord. And he's going to do this publicly in the presence of all his people. And there is going to be public testimony from the psalmist to all of God's people as to how the Lord has been kind to him. And perhaps this shows that whilst the psalm is individualistic in language, that it's actually a psalm for corporate worship. And as one individual testify to the Lord's goodness in front of others. Again, you'll notice that it's repeated in verses 18 and 19, very similar language. So firstly, the psalmist is going to receive and call. Secondly, he's going to fulfill in the presence of people. And thirdly, whilst he doesn't use the words "I will" again, there is the implied promise to serve. In verse 15, we know that the psalmist knows how precious, or indeed more likely costly to God, it is for one of his faithful servants to die. And so now that he has been saved, the psalmist recommits to serve. Verse 16, "Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains." And after seeing just how good the Lord has been, the response the psalmist wants to make is to simply and joyfully serve the Lord for the rest of his days. And the Lord has freed him from his chains. And so he wants to serve. And so there we have it, three ways that the psalmist responds. Three ways, all summarised, as I say, by praising the Lord for his goodness. And because of all that God has done for us, his people today, if we are in Christ, then this is how we should respond, isn't it? Now, the aim of this psalm is surely that we would praise the Lord. And the aim of this psalm is surely that we would praise the Lord and keep doing so. For in Christ, he has graciously saved us. But maybe we're finding this hard. And we began by thinking that we might respond to the Lord's goodness in two ways. And one response was to question the Lord's goodness, and the other was to think that we have to do certain things to pay God back. And two responses at either end of the spectrum. Either the Lord hasn't been good, or I need to repay him with religious works. And well, hopefully by now you can see that neither of these responses are correct. Don't believe the lie of the devil at the moment. The Lord has been good. The devil would love us to think that the Lord isn't good, but the Lord has been very good. After all, he saved us when we were in rebellion against him. He saved us when we were sinners, when we deserved his punishment. If we're doubting the Lord's goodness at the moment, then it suggests we've forgotten about the certain salvation that we have. And so though our heads are full of many other things at the moment, we need to remember that primarily we have been saved. We need to keep that in mind. If we keep our eyes fixed on the cross and the empty grave, then that'll help us to remember that the Lord has been very good to us. But hopefully you can also see that the second response isn't true either. You see, this psalm doesn't tell us that we have to repay God back with religious works. In fact, the first response the psalmist makes humbly reminds us that all you and I can do is gratefully receive salvation. It's a gift. We praise the Lord, we give God glory by thanking him. Because by doing that, we're acknowledging that salvation is 100% down to him. We can't repay God for what he's done. All we can do is receive the free gift of salvation we don't deserve. And of course, we keep praising God as we continue to call on him and continue to trust in him alone for salvation. Because that shows we're completely dependent on him. But neither of the other two responses made by the psalmist are made out of compulsion either. So secondly, the psalm doesn't say we have to testify to the Lord's goodness in the presence of other people. The psalm doesn't say we have to publicly tell our friends about Jesus. The psalm doesn't say we have to encourage our Christian brothers and sisters by being at church and by speaking to them about Jesus. Thirdly, the psalm doesn't say we have to serve the Lord. You don't have to help out at events at church or stay late to hoover the floors in order to repay God. We don't have to do these things. But I take it that we will want to do these things. I suppose that when we truly understand how kind the Lord has been to us, that we will naturally want to share that kindness with other people so that they can find out about him. After all, we always talk about what or who we love. And we always talk about what's on our minds. And when we truly understand just how gracious the Lord has been to us, then serving him won't be a burden, but will be a delight. Giving up an evening to preparing teaching for kids' groups becomes much lighter when we remember that God gave up his son to die for me and for you. The Lord graciously saves his servant who responds in praise to the Lord. And I'm hoping we're beginning to see that the responses the psalmist makes are logical responses of praise and love because of the Lord's goodness. And because humbly receiving salvation, and because speaking to others about him and serving him lovingly are logical responses to the gospel, then it means my job this evening isn't to say, do these things more. And the solution isn't for me to stand here and point my finger and say we must pull up our socks and try harder. And that won't provide any lasting fruit. And that would be like using supermarket own brand batteries and expecting long-term power. Instead, we need the Duracell Super Bunny battery, which does last. The engine to doing these things isn't another person telling us to do them. The engine is the gospel, isn't it? And remember the order of the psalm. He reflects on and remembers the Lord's goodness first, and then responds second. If you and I are struggling to do the second half of the psalm, if we're struggling to respond in natural praise, if we're slow to speak of Christ, if we're struggling to serve like Christ, if we would struggle to truthfully say that we do love the Lord, then we need to go back to the first half, don't we? And we need a fresh understanding of and gratitude for all that the Lord has done for us in Jesus. We need to remember that we were in the cords of sin, heading for death and for hell. And we need to remember how gracious and compassionate the Lord has been in sending Jesus for us. And we need to remember the death of the Passover lamb and his triumphant resurrection. We need to remember the salvation that we do have now and the salvation to come in the future. Because once we've got that in mind, and once we've got it in mind how the Lord has graciously saved us, his servants, we'll be able to do the second half. We will be able to respond in praise to the Lord. Let's pray together. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Our Father, we confess that we sometimes find it hard to praise you like we should, and we find it hard to love you like we should. And so we ask for your forgiveness once again this evening. And we thank you that in Jesus there is forgiveness. And Father, thank you for the way that we've been pointed to the Lord Jesus and from this psalm. Thank you that it's true of him. And thank you so much that in him it's true of us. And thank you so much for the glorious salvation that we have through him now, and for the salvation awaiting us when Jesus returns. Thank you for graciously saving us, and we pray that you would help us to respond in praise to you. And Father, we want to love you like the psalmist does. We want to praise you like the psalmist does. We want to be able to respond in thankfulness. We want to publicly testify to your goodness. We want to joyfully serve you. So cause us to ponder afresh at how you have been good to us. All for your name's sake and your glory we ask. Amen. And well, hopefully, we've seen from this psalm that if we want to respond like him, then we need to cast our minds back to the cross. And we need to cast our minds to Calvary.